Hi, Rock Church. How you doing? Good. Good to be with you. You guys were singing loud. Man, it's good to worship the Lord together. Welcome to The Rock. My name's Caleb. I'm one of the pastors. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you after. Today, we're going to be continuing on in our Galatians study. This is part 14 of our series. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. And I've entitled this message, Children of Promise. Throughout the last couple of years, I wasn't supposed to click on that yet. Throughout the last couple of years, clicked the button wrong, don't know where I am. Okay. Throughout the last couple of chapters of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has been sharing about the freedom found that is found in Christ alone, and he's been contrasting that with the bondage that comes from living by the law, trying to earn your salvation by the law and through efforts of the flesh. So that's what Paul has been arguing these last few chapters. In our verses today, he's going to use the story of Abraham and his two sons that is found in Genesis as an allegory or an illustration. He's going to talk about how one of his sons symbolizes works and earning your salvation through the law or trying to, and the other representing the true children of promise who are free by faith through grace alone. Right away, in my study, it was made clear to me in listening to messages and commentaries from theologians that everyone around agrees that these verses are the hardest and strangest in Galatians. So thanks, Josh, for that. No, it's good. I think it's really great. It has made me think a lot and to use my brain. Verses like these show that we really do need to think when we come to the Bible. The Bible is a book for thinking. It's not just to not bring your questions or your minds to it. I had a conversation with a friend in the lobby just a couple weeks ago about doing that, about bringing our questions to the Lord. He loves when we bring our questions, our deep thoughts to him. He doesn't want just mindless followers of him. Christianity is a faith of deep thought and thinking. God wants us to use our brains. He gave us our brains. He wants to use them to ask deep questions and search for answers. I know sometimes that's hard for some of us, like me, right? You can feel overwhelmed sometimes, like, man, my mind is working a mile a minute. And that's really hard for us at times. But God meets us when we think big. He provides answers for those questions, and sometimes that's not the answer we want or like, but he still gives us an answer in his way. So today, Paul points to the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. We'll talk about who that is in a way that his readers would not have expected, knowing Genesis, and maybe you knowing Genesis. He's going to talk about that story in a way you wouldn't expect. We're going to see Paul continue to tell that story of those sons as an allegory, again, as an illustration. I love allegories. Some of my favorite ones are these, the Chronicles of Narnia, Lord of the Rings, Pilgrim's Progress, right? Like a good allegory sometimes just makes you think deep, you feel deeply, you're weeping. I love these stories, right? They're epic. They communicate truths to us about humanity and about sin and about struggle and God and good and evil in ways that just stick with us, right? I think of Aslan and Narnia. He's not Jesus, but he's the Messiah character, and we see his strength and compassion, his sacrifice, his goodness. Or Gollum in the Lord of the Rings, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we are like him in our sin and the depravity of our darkness and our temptation that we experience. Or Christian and Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress show the real circumstances of what it's like to follow the Lord and experience hardship and persecution. And if you've read those or watched those, you know what that means. It's looking at the truth of God as an illustration in a way from a different angle. And I think that's what Paul is trying to do here with our Genesis story that we'll look at. So Paul writes, saying, while the events of Abraham and his sons found in Genesis are 100% historically true, they're factual, but there's a deeper meaning that can be found also that will help us understand God's plan for salvation, for humanity, and our attempts to take matters into our own hands. Our verses today would have been, again, very shocking for the Jewish readers of that day. Timothy Keller said it this way before we pray. He said, these verses are explosive. They round off the themes Paul has been highlighting since the middle of chapter 2. His point here is not only that the gospel makes absolutely anyone a child of God, but that the most proud and moral and religiously able are often the ones left out of God's family. The gospel reverses the world's values. So we'll see that today. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We ask you to just speak to us now. Help us with these verses that can be tricky, that can be just different than maybe we would look at them in face value. Help us, Lord. I pray you'd speak to your children today, that your words would go out, your Holy Spirit would teach them and grow them, Lord, and strengthen our faith. Lord, I pray if anyone here who does not know you is not your child, that they would come to know you today, Lord, that they take one step closer to you. We need your help, Lord. I pray you'd speak your words through me, not my own. And we just commit it all to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. So our first verse, Galatians 4:21, Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" First of all, here we should understand that there can be different meanings to the word law in this sentence. There's two times that he says law. Sometimes it can mean, in fact, the law, the direct laws of Moses given at Mount Sinai to Israel. And sometimes they use the word law referring to just all of the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures, talking about God's ways and his workings, the stories that reveal who God is. So Paul is saying here, do you not listen, those of you that want to be under the law of Moses, do you not listen to the scriptures and know what they say? He's taking a page out of the book of Jesus here by going directly at those who think they know the scriptures so well and yet miss the point. You know that Jesus at times when talking to the Pharisees and religious leaders, he would say things, he would call them out and say things like, "Have you not read? Do you not know the scripture? You're misunderstanding what that actually is saying. You who want to be under the law, but you don't understand what it even says. You say that the scriptures say we are justified by the law, yet you miss the whole point of the story," and that's what he's going to bring out here in Genesis. Paul says, "Don't you understand that the law actually says what the law actually says about salvation? Who really are the chosen people of God, the children of promise?" Paul turns to Abraham to make his point, and our first big idea today is those who live by faith are the true children of promise. Paul has used Abraham numerous times to show how we are justified and made right before God by faith alone, not by efforts of the flesh or keeping the law, and he will do that again here in an obscure story. One quick editorial note that I personally love, when we're studying the New Testament, I just love that the New Testament writers constantly were pointing back to the Old Testament. It's like an Old Testament study in and of itself. And I just think it's cool that Jesus and his disciples, and then, of course, the New Testament writers like Paul, many of his disciples, believed the Old Testament. And I think we should, too. We should believe it. We should study it. We should know it. So that's just an editorial. But let's continue on. Galatians 4 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants." The story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and their two sons, which Paul is pointing to here, begins in Genesis 16, the three of them, and this story weaves throughout Abraham's story until chapter 21. You'll remember God showed up to Abram at the time. His name was Abram. He was an old man. And at that time, as an old man, he was married to an old woman named Sarai, who was well past her time of being able to have children. And God showed up and promised this impossible thing to this old couple. And he said, "You two will have a son, and your descendants will, through that one son, will become a great nation, and the whole world will be blessed through your offspring." And it says that Abram believed God's impossible promise, believed that God would do what he said he was going to do, and because of his faith, God said, "I count you as right before me. Because of your faith, you are righteous. You are saved by your faith, and it's really incredible, this scene. But then, you know the story, they wait for a while, for years in fact, and nothing happens. They grow impatient, and Sarah by this time has this terrible idea. She says, "You know, we've been waiting long enough. We need to take matters into our own hands, Abraham. She's like, I'm not getting any younger. This clearly isn't going to happen. So I think I figured out how we can make God's promise come to fruition a lot sooner. Abram says, why don't you go lay with my servant Hagar, and she will get pregnant and she will have a son for us. Of course, they go along with this foolish plan and things kind of turn into a giant mess, if you know the story. God says, that is not the son that I promised, and he will not be the one that I bless the whole world through. That is the first son. His name is Ishmael. He is the son of Hagar, the slave woman, and as a result of impatience and the lack of trust and the desire to take things into their own hands, Ishmael is born. Then years go by. God does not forget his promise to Abram, because he never forgets his promise. And he has this miracle happen that Sarah, when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is now 90 years old, they give birth to the child of promise and they name him Isaac. He is the second son, the son of the free woman. And Paul is saying to the Galatian church, those who want to go back to the religious law and practices for their salvation and their favor before God, they are the same as Ishmael, born to slavery. They are the ones who think they can take matters into their own hands. By their own efforts, they can trick God or earn their way or make God's promises happen faster, and God will accept them. Paul says those who believe on the Lord Jesus and put their trust in his miracle work on the cross for their salvation, but mainly being justified by grace alone through faith alone, they are like Isaac, who was miraculously born of a 90-year-old woman, a work of God, only could be attributed to God. Verse 24 says, these two women represent two covenants, and we will see in the next verses what he means by that. But basically, Sarah represents the promised child, Isaac, through whom the Messiah would come and bring salvation. And this covenant was given before the law. If you remember Galatians 3, we studied that. So that those who live by faith are the true children of promise, like Isaac. And Hagar represents the child born into slavery, Ishmael, which is like the law that cannot save. No matter how hard you try, no matter all the things you do, it can't save you. It can't bring the promise. In fact, it brings us further into slavery when we do that, into our own religious efforts, into trying to earn the law from keeping God's promise, which is our next idea, is that those who wish to be saved by their works live by the flesh and are like Ishmael. This is where it would have been explosive for the readers of that day, especially the Jews reading this letter. Paul is saying, you who want to keep the law for righteousness, yes, even you Jews, you are not living as true children of Abraham. This would have shocked them. He explains in verse 24 and 25, one is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. They would have read this and just been shocked, because he's pointing to a lot of pretty big things of Judaism and being like, that's all not salvation. Paul shares that in the allegory of this story, Hagar represents Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses and Israel, and also the present physical city of Jerusalem, where the temple stood, where the temple sacrifices took place, where Israel tried to earn God's favor. And Paul says, all of those shining examples of being the chosen people of God that they thought, they now represent working for your salvation. This would have shocked them. Isaac was one of the forefathers of Israel. He had always been tied to the promise. The Jewish heritage was all about being born physically into the right standing of God through Isaac. And of course, the Gentiles were not of that line of Isaac. They were not people of the promise. They were like Ishmael. But the Jews had been missing the meaning of this promise all along, of the idea of what the promise was and the idea of what the law was meant for. It was all to point to Jesus, to the coming salvation that God had in mind. Paul is saying, not all who are born of Israel are of Sarah, and not all who are born of the Gentiles are of Hagar. He just flips it on them. Being a true child of promise isn't about earning or rule-keeping or ceremony, but clinging to the covenant promise that was given to Abraham by faith. John Piper put it this way: Ishmael types are not free because they lack the freedom of desire to rest in God's sovereign grace, and therefore they lack the freedom of ability to understand God's will, and finally, they lack the freedom of eternal joy because the life they have chosen leads to destruction. It's pretty heavy. If you remember, a few weeks ago, Pastor Tony talked about how the law was given to the Israelites to be a guardian, to watch over them, to help them live correctly, to point them to what they should do, to reign in sin, and until the Messiah would come and save them. But they, like we do, turned it into a way that they thought they could save themselves, take matters into their own hand, like Sarah did, like Abraham did, like Hagar did, said, we'll take what you've given us, that promise you've given us, and we'll just do it our way. Aren't we just so foolish and ignorant, right? That we take the very thing that is given to us for our freedom, and we turn that into the thing to enslave us. We take the good things that God gives us to help us, and we turn it into something terrible that he never meant for it to become. I thought of this illustration of the law. No illustration is perfect, and they eventually fall short or break down somewhere. But it's somewhat like God saw humanity hungry, starving, in fact, and he said, hey, I'll give you this loaf of bread. I'm going to give you a loaf of bread. He knew it wouldn't be the final solution to their hunger forever, but it would help for a time, and he would continue to give them more bread until ultimately the eternal bread, who is his son, Jesus, would come and finally take away their hunger. But what did mankind do with this loaf of bread? In our desire, when he gives us this thing, in our desire to solve our own problem, we see this loaf of bread. Instead of just eating it, we go, I know why God gave me this. He doesn't want me to eat this. No, this loaf of bread, he gave it to me. He wants me to use it as a hammer to make my own oven so I can make my own bread. And then actually, I can take this bread, I can rip it apart, I can turn it into a shovel, I can grow my own wheat, and then I've got my oven, I've got my wheat, I can make my own bread, and then I won't be hungry anymore. But all along, we could have just ate the bread given by God that pointed us to the eternal bread of life that was to come, the promise of being provided for forever. We need to understand this. We live in this culture in Utah. Many of you have experienced that constantly is saying, go back, do more. Do all that you can. Keep trying to fix your own hunger. Don't just take what God is giving you. Don't freely give. No, you need to make your own oven. You need to make your own bread. You got to grow your own wheat. No, do it. Do all that you can. And Paul wrote to the Galatians and to us now to say, don't go back to thinking that the bread is a silly hammer or a shovel. It's not. Just continue on with the eternal bread of life that is Jesus. Eat it and be satisfied in him. You don't have to go back to solving your own hunger. And that's what the Galatians were trying to do at this time. Really, we know that this hunger, physical hunger and spiritual hunger, are different. It's a spiritual hunger of trying to do, doing anything physically is not going to solve our spiritual hunger. It just can't. We need a spiritual food for our spiritual hunger. And we need to be reborn spiritually to be children of the promise. And so that's our next big idea today, is that those of faith are reborn of the Spirit. I almost called this teaching born in slavery, reborn in freedom. This idea is so important that all of us are born in our flesh to slavery, in slavery. We need to be reborn of the Spirit. Paul will now contrast the physical places of Mount Sinai and Jerusalem, these physical places that represent, that he says represent Hagar and the law and being born into slavery. And he's going to contrast that with the spiritual home of the true children of promise, which is heaven. And that is the freedom of rebirth by the Spirit. He says that in verse 26. It says, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Paul here says that when we are reborn of the Spirit, we become children of heaven. We are born of a miracle, like Isaac, born of a 90-year-old woman. And just real quick, so there's no confusion, again, in our culture, it's important to say this. Paul is not saying that we have a heavenly mother. That is not in the Bible. It just isn't. If you have questions about that, we'd love to talk to you about that. But Jerusalem is often referred to as a she. The city is a she, often in the scriptures. So that's why Paul here is saying Jerusalem above is our mother. We are children of heaven, but we are not actual spiritual children of a heavenly father and heavenly mother. That's not in the Bible. We are his creation. We are below him, but when we accept him as our Lord, when we are saved by him, we are adopted as sons and daughters, made spiritually alive by his grace, and we are born again by the Spirit. This is important. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in the night when Nicodemus went to see him? John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When you place your faith and trust in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, you are reborn as a child of heaven, a child of promise. It's a spiritual rebirth. We were physically born in slavery and in sin, and when we are saved, we are born again into freedom. We are reborn of a miracle, which is God becoming man, living a perfect life that we could not, taking on our death penalty that we deserve on him on the cross and miraculously conquering sin and death. That is the miracle that we are born into. Paul here in verse 27 quotes Isaiah 54:1, which also points back to Sarah and her rejoicing of having a miracle child in her old age after being barren her whole life. Can you imagine the rejoicing that would come? Your whole life wanting this child, expecting it, thinking it would happen. And then finally, when it was impossible, you have this child. What rejoicing that would be. That is the rejoicing we have that we were saved out of our sin and out of our slavery, that we are children of promise. If you think about it, what brings more rejoicing? The ability to earn something, something that makes sense, that we understand, when we take matters into our own hand, we earn it. Yeah, we can rejoice in that. Or is it the miracle when all hope seems lost? I think it's the miracle. When something happens that we could never have expected, something we can't fully understand or explain. The child, maybe, that you've prayed for so many years, the miraculous healing that you've witnessed, the surprise money that showed up when you were almost completely out, that brings great rejoicing, doesn't it? Paul is saying rejoice like Sarah did. Rejoice in the work of God. As a sinner who couldn't save themselves, sinners being redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, and made children and heirs of the Father, we should rejoice in that. And then Paul again makes it plain and simple. You brothers and sisters, those reborn of the Spirit, reborn of Christ's finished work on the cross, you are like Isaac. You are children of the promise. Don't go back to trying to be children of slavery. Further backing up his point earlier of who are children of the promise through the gospel, he says it doesn't matter your lineage, it doesn't matter if you are a Gentile or a Jew, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing he said in Romans 3. He says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also?" Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. That's so good. Amen. I like this quote as well, from Timothy Keller. I think he just says it well. If the gospel is true, it does not matter who you are or who you were. You may be a spiritual and moral outcast, as marginal as the single barren woman was in those ancient days. It does not matter. You will bear fruit the kind that lasts. The gospel says grace is not just for fertile Hagar's, but for barren Sarah's. If Sarah can have a future, anyone can. That's so good. God works this miracle. Jesus works this miracle for us to save us. Maybe you're here and you feel like you've been skipped over or forgotten. Maybe you ask, why do those people seem to have all their life together when I'm struggling? Why do they have what I want? They seem so good and put together. You might ask, what's wrong with me? Why don't I have what they have? God saw Sarah in that and he said, I see you. I have a plan. It's a good plan. I will keep my word to you. God can save anyone. He can work miracles according to his will when we least expect it. But that isn't what religious tells us, is it? It says, do more. Try more. Be something better. Change. Then God will save you. Then God will look upon you. Oh, you're not getting what you want. You must be doing something wrong. Act good. Take life by the reins and do something about it. Where'd that get them in Genesis? The Judaizers in Galatia were definitely saying this to the readers of Paul in Galatians. Go back to the religious work. Go back to what you were doing before you came to Jesus. That's what you still need to do. But the gospel says, come and let God work in you and through you. And that is why Paul was writing this letter. He was writing it to remind them and tell them and warn them all these things. And our final point today is that those of flesh persecute those of faith. He's reminding them, hey, what you're experiencing has been happening since Genesis. And he points again to this story, to this illustration, this allegory, to show that the children of promise are persecuted by those of the flesh, those born into slavery. Paul wants to remind the Christians of Galatia, do not let those who are children of slavery try to sway you back into bondage when you've already been set free by faith. We'll see that in verse 29 and 30. He says, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Paul still pointing back to this illustration of Hagar and Ishmael to contrast with Sarah and Isaac, he reminds the readers of what happened. In Genesis 21, if you know the story, Isaac had been born by miracle. He was now growing. He was weaned, probably around 3 years old, and Abraham throws this feast, it says in Genesis 21, to celebrate that. And it says Ishmael, who would have been around probably 16 at the time, was seen laughing and mocking Isaac, his little brother. So Sarah, not liking what she's seeing, goes to Abraham and says, you need to have Hagar and Ishmael cast out of our camp. They can't be anymore here anymore. We need to make sure that there's no confusion of who the true heir is, who the true child of promise is, Abraham. Now, this can seem harsh to us, obviously, but we see a few things in this. What Paul is explaining to us is that the religious folks who are not living by faith and grace alone sadly can be some of the most critical and harsh persecutors of those who are walking by faith. It's not always the atheist or the worldly people or the such lost people, but the uber religious who mock those of true faith. Putting rules on people, trying to tell those of faith that you need to do more, you need to work harder, you need to earn it, just like the Judaizers were doing in this day. Do more. Make yourself better in God's eyes. Paul will share this in a couple chapters in Galatians. He'll say this, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So those who don't want to follow Jesus, who don't want to bear the cross of Christ, they want to make others feel bad and get them back to working for their salvation. Those who don't want to be persecuted, they're doing the persecuting. Have you experienced that? Even from those who say that they are your brother or your sister. right? Ishmael was Isaac's half-brother, but he wasn't a child of the promise. He would have resented Isaac for that fact. He probably thought, I was the heir until you came along. Things were going great. It must be so nice and easy for you being the child of promise that it's all just working out for you. And we can experience that same thing, though, that same mocking from religious folks, can't we? Those who say, wait, you think you can just be saved by grace alone? That seems so easy. Wow, good for you. Oh, you don't have to prove anything to God? Oh, that's nice for you. That seems too easy and convenient. That must be so great, right? Like, you can just keep going on doing whatever you want while I have to earn God's favor? Unfortunately, we can see this in Christian circles and churches, too. Those who would add pressure and mock those who aren't doing enough in their eyes, aren't living like they think you should, who judge you for your freedom in Christ. That's not freedom to just sin, but freedom to just rest in what Christ has done. I mean, just look at social media and you'll see it, right? We'll post things, sermon snippets or sermons online on social media, and you just get so many people, religious people, that see the things we post, that we say like, hey, you're saved by grace alone through faith alone, and they're like, wrong, you need to do all this other thing, God makes you work for it, stop spreading lies, stop spreading false things. You see it all the time. Or people who go off on us, some of us who have tattoos, and they're like, you can't be a pastor, the Bible says it clearly, or you have long hair, or you wear metal shirts. Sadly, my brother gets a lot of it, and I'm like, Brian, no, it's like, that dude knows the Bible more than anyone I know and loves Jesus. And it's like just these religious people that are like, I feel bad about myself, so I want you to feel bad too. Yeah. Sometimes I just want to say, like, have you read Leviticus? It says don't wear a shirt with two materials. Are you doing that? Like, we just take things, we cherry pick it and go like, the Bible says no. Anyway, that's not the point. It just doesn't make sense to them, right? This freedom. They're like, I need someone to feel as bad as I do. John Stott said it this way. Said, the persecution of the true church is not always by the world, who are strangers, but by our half-brothers, religious people, the nominal church. The greatest enemies of evangelical faith today are not unbelievers, but the church, the establishment, the hierarchy. Isaac is always mocked and persecuted by Ishmael. Have you experienced that? These verses in Galatians 4 are a strong warning to not be surprised that you will be persecuted, that you will be harassed by the unbelieving world, and even more so by the religious people that think they have to earn God's favor. I think it should make us be careful that we are not letting false teachers tempt us into going back to try to earn God's love and forgiveness. We need to be careful of that. That's why Paul is saying, cast those out, those Judaizers that are trying to steer you wrongly, cast them out. Don't listen to them. Cast them out. They should not be influencing you. Protect those around you who are vulnerable. That's what Paul is saying. Get those false teachers out of here. Don't let them influence you. But I think, too, it's another sobering question maybe to just ask ourselves, to examine ourselves. Have I been the one that's done the mocking and the judging, trying to lead people astray that they would follow Jesus the way I think they should? Because we all have our own things. We all have our own conscience. And we can go like, no, you need to do it my way. We need to examine ourselves and make sure we are walking in the freedom and the promise that is found in Jesus and not adding works on ourselves or others to earn God's favor so that we make ourselves feel good or we make them do what we want them to do. I think that's just important. Now we're going to go to our final verse for this week. I added a bonus verse to see where we will go next week. I think they fit well together, so I just wanted to read verse 1 of chapter 5 as well. But it says this, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Paul's tying that up. Then he says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This promise is a miracle. The promise of the birth of Isaac was a miracle, and the salvation of by grace through faith found in Jesus is a miracle. Not works of the flesh or of our own effort, but a miracle that we can rest in, that God has done, that we don't have to earn, we don't have to work out. We can rest in it. If you are sitting here and you think, I don't know that I have that rest, I feel like I still have to earn it. I feel like I'm not sure if God loves me. I think I still have to do my best all the time. Otherwise, God's mad at me. If you feel that way, don't leave tonight without talking to somebody. We want to share with you how salvation is available to you today for free. You don't have to do anything to earn it. For the forgiveness of your sins, for the adoption of you into God's family by grace alone, we would love to share that with you. So as we close, Christian, we are not just sons and daughters, but heirs of our Father. We should live like it. Don't go back into slavery. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. We don't have to go back trying to make God's promise happen like Abraham and Sarah and Hagar did. We can rest in his promise, his love, his forgiveness. Those who live by faith alone are the true children of promise, and we are reborn of the Spirit. We can trust that. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Let's believe that. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word and that you speak to us, that your Holy Spirit can speak to us, Lord. Thank you that you know just what we're going through. I pray that you would just really comfort your people, Lord, and ensure them that they are your children, Lord, that you have promised that you will be good to them, that you will help them, that they don't have to strive and work for salvation. I pray for anyone who doesn't know you that they would turn to you tonight, that they would just let go of working for your favor, Lord. Would you help us to believe that we are the children of promise if we put our trust in you and we're trusting in your work alone, Jesus? Would you help us with that we are reborn of your Spirit? Lord, be with us as we leave this place. Get everyone home safely, Lord, and help us now sing to you loudly in response of what you've done for us. We thank you for your goodness, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.